This morning we'll be looking at Leviticus chapter 1 and 2. A visiting minister was substituting for a famous pastor, Henry Ward Beecher. A large audience had assembled to hear the popular pastor. At the appointed hour, a visiting minister entered the pulpit. Learning that Beecher was not the preacher, several began to move towards the doors. The visiting minister stood and called out, "All who have come here today to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now withdraw from the church. All who have come to worship God, keep to your seats." Needless to say, no one left the building. The question I pose for us this morning is, why are you here? Why are you here this morning? Why do we gather every Sunday? Why be part of a church? And certainly, why be part of this church? Why not just go fishing? It's a beautiful day. You could be out riding horses or going for a hike. I drove by my neighbor this morning. He was on his horse headed down into the wash for a nice horse ride. And he probably saw me in my van with all my children thinking, what a waste of time as I drove by him. And I would think, why would he be doing what he's doing? Why be honest? Why not cheat? What is the basis of your ethics? Why do you do what you do? The basis of all ethics is to please God. The basis of all ethics is what pleases God. The enemy of biblical ethics in our culture would be humanism. Humanism, pleasing self over God. Humanism cannot understand the true worship of God. It makes no sense to a humanist why you would worship God in the way that you worship Him, in the way prescribed in Scripture. And the reason I bring this up as we get into Leviticus is because many a humanist will look at the thousands of animals that were killed on the altar and shake their head and say, what a waste. This morning we're going to be looking at the burnt offering. It was a unique offering in Israel's, amongst Israel's sacrifices, and it was the offering where the animal was completely consumed on the altar. And then the humanists would look at that and say, what a waste! Wasted! All that time, all that energy, all that money, all those resources, wasted, gone up in smoke. For what? For what? And they judged the true worship of God in the Old Testament as inferior, as worthless, when contrast to today's enlightened, bloodless religion. In humanism, man is the measure of all things. What makes man happy, what makes man feel good, is what really matters. And you take and you put that into a religious context, you take, and that goes right into Christianity. And Christianity just becomes about worshiping God in the name of God according to what makes me feel good about myself. It's Christian humanism. But there is a God in the heavens. There is a God who has described how we are to worship Him. And though many, many a commentary has been written on Leviticus, on the whole Old Testament sacrificial system, from liberal scholars who just chafe at it and scoff at it and mock at it, God is the true and living God. And what He says is what matters. And what He states is the only way to worship Him, through His commands. Comes back to the question, why do you do what you do? For the Christian, the answer is because it pleases God. Why do we gather here together? Because the commands of Scripture command us to, therefore we know it pleases God. Why don't we just spend this day doing what we feel like doing? Because the commands of Scripture command us to do what we are to do. The basis of ethics, whether you're lost or saved, is still the same. The basis of ethics is God. There is no other basis for ethics other than God. And so you're either going to be pleasing to God or displeasing to God. Psalm 50. There is a God, the Mighty One. God, the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around Him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that He may judge His people. Gather My saints together to Me, those who have made a covenant with Me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Hear, O My people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before Me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats of your folds. For every beast of the forest is Mine, and a cattle on the thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the fields are Mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is Mine, and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon Me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify Me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare My statutes, or take My covenant in your mouth? See, you hate instruction and cast My words behind you. When you saw a thief, you consented with him. You have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother and slander your mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you to pieces, and there is none to deliver. Whoever offers praises glorifies Me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Our God is a consuming fire. The fire on the altar is a representation of God's holiness that consumes all things. Our God is a consuming fire. The reason we do what we do is because God has commanded us to do it. That's the only reason for ever doing anything. The only reason for ever doing anything is because it is the will of God. From the time you wake up, from the time you go to bed, the only reason to do what you do, to do anything, is for the glory and the glory of God and the glory of God alone. The reason we worship God through blood is because God loves it. He loves it. He absolutely adores it. And the reason God must be worshipped through blood is because of the weight of our sin. Now right in there, humanism just dropped off the map. Because no man who is thinking of his own pleasure is going to create or contrive such a way of thinking. Especially as it's presented in Scripture. Pagans did, yes, pagans did. But they did it how? Why? To manipulate God. Why would the Spartans tie themselves up and have them whipped to almost to death and sometimes even to death? For them it was to manipulate God. They wanted gods, the gods, to do what they told them to do. So they would whip themselves and they would kill all kinds of things. I mean, blood sacrifice is the norm among all cultures. Unless it's been influenced by Christianity. It still is to this day. So, but in biblical Christianity, the reason sacrifice is given was because God required it and God enjoyed it because it pays the penalty for sin. Sin is what separates us from God, right? Adam and Eve. From that on, from that time on, sin is what separates us from God. The passage we're going to look at today in Leviticus chapter 2, 1 and 2, there's a phrase that's used five times, and it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. A sweet aroma to the Lord. A sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, that phrase means it pleases God. Okay, in the New Testament, the language would say it pleases God. It also uses this language some, but it pleases God. So, why are these sacrifices given? Because they please God. Because they satisfy God. They satisfy Him and fulfill the penalty that was given because of sin. So, let's look at the big picture on Leviticus. You have your outline there. I want to spend a moment here and kind of overview Leviticus. Leviticus is a foreign book to many of us. I probably dare say how many here have ever done a formal study on Leviticus? One person, two people. So maybe two people. So it's kind of a foreign book to us. Certainly, it's something that we don't see. And we're not going to see it because it's been done away. So let's do an overview of Leviticus. And again, I would encourage you to read Leviticus. Read it. Just like you read the other stuff, read Leviticus. Read the whole book. You know, skim through the whole book. And certainly read the section that we're dealing with. We're primarily going to deal with, there's six sections. I've broken Leviticus down into six big picture sections. So if we could overview it at a big picture level, you have God's commands for offerings, Leviticus 1 to 7. Okay? Then you have in Leviticus 8 to 10, God's commands for the priesthood. The third section, God's commands for purity. That's Leviticus 11 through 15. The reason I chose the word purity there is because that's the section that deals with the food laws, the bodily discharge laws, the what do you do after you have a baby stuff, and disease. How do you deal with diseases, specifically leprosy? So it's the section dealing with that. That's 11 to 15. I'll call it God's commands for purity. Chapter 16 is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. So chapter 16, I believe, is the theological center of the book of Leviticus. All right? Theological center is chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. From the Day of Atonement, then, you have the commands for holiness. Now, the commands for holiness, broken down, you've got chapter 7 to 19. You're dealing with the sanctity of blood. You're dealing with sexual purity. Chapter 19, a variety of ethical requirements for loving one another. Chapter 20, talking about what if I don't obey them? Consequences for disobedience. 21 to 22, you got specific holiness code for leadership, for the priests. 23 to 25, you have a variety of things happening. The main thrust seems to be the feast, the festivals, jubilee, that type of thing. In chapter 26, it seems to be, at least the way I look at it, as kind of a climax summary of 17 to 26, and even all of Leviticus. You're blessed if you obey, you're cursed if you disobey, kind of like what you have in Deuteronomy. So you have God's commands for holiness, then at the very end, you have the charge to walk by faith, which is God's commands for vows and tithes. So six sections through the book of Leviticus, and I'm going to try to keep us abreast at looking at the big picture and then the smaller picture. Let's look back now at the more detailed picture. The first section, God's commands for offerings. The commands for offerings, we have an A and a B. We have the commands for the children of Israel, and that's chapter 1 to chapter 6, verse 7. The commands for the children of Israel, these are for the common people, or lay people, or however you want to say that, not the priests, not Aaron and the priests, okay? So, chapters 1 to chapter 6, verse 7 is for the common people, how they are supposed to approach God through sacrifice. We're going to spend most time on those. Most of the text is written for that perspective. So this is what the offerer had the responsibility to do. The offerer had to be the one to get the animal. Check the animal initially. Kill the animal, right? And these types of things. So in that you have a variety of sacrifices given. The commands for Aaron and his sons, verses 6, 8 to chapter 7, verse 36, goes over again, burnt offering, grain offering, sin offering, trespass offering, and then more detail on the peace offering. How was Aaron supposed then to receive the sacrifices that were given by the general populace? What was he to do with them? Okay, so that's the two primary sections in God's commands for offerings. Then, of course, you have a concluding summary, chapter 7, verse 37 to 38. So let's turn to that right now. Let's turn to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 7, and we're going to read the concluding summary. So, Leviticus actually is laid out in a very logical order. I mean, you'll see there's a lot of there's a logical outline to the book of Leviticus, a lot of summary points, and you'll see how that unfolds. 7:37. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And so if you remember, last time I spoke on this subject, 2 weeks ago, we outlined the entire book of Leviticus, set it in its setting there, and this verse kind of does the same. Remember, God is salvation. That's already done in Exodus, right? Law defines the standard and shares the requirement for worship. Then you have atonement, which is what Leviticus really talks about, the atonement. Through the blood, what do you do with this tabernacle that was erected in Exodus on into Leviticus? What do you do with it? The atonement. That's what's answered in Leviticus. The fourth point was fellowship or holiness. How does a sinful man walk with God? How can a sinful man walk with God? And that's by faith, by grace, and the revelation that God gave. That's fellowship, repentance, and holiness, all these things. So, Four words to overview and put Leviticus in its perspective and context. So let's go in now to a closer view. We're going to look today at the first section, and we're going to deal with the commands for the children of Israel, and we're going to look at the burnt offering and the grain offering. Now, when we talk about offerings, there's two types of offerings, two broad categories for offerings. You've got sacrifices and you've got grains. Sacrifices and grains. Sacrifices are from animals. But not just any animal, clean animals. You could only worship Yahweh with clean animals. You could never, ever worship God with an unclean animal. And there's certain characteristics of clean animals. They're clean. They die nicely. The clean animals die. They die rather nicely. It's amazing to think how God, I mean, the way they structure, the way they function. I mean, they give their lives. We'll talk more about that later. But clean animals were given. The primary focus of the sacrifices, the core meaning is atonement. The core is atonement, okay? you could categorize the sacrifices in three categories: burnt offerings, peace offerings, and then sin and trespass offerings. So burnt offering, chapter 1, peace offering, chapter 3, sin and trespass offerings, chapter 4, 5, and part of chapter 6. All three sacrifices have the core meaning of atonement. Atonement meaning to cover sin, to remove sin, to deal with sin. Yet each of the three has a distinct meaning of its own. They all presuppose that the animal victim is a substitute for the worshiper and makes atonement for him and thereby restores him to favor with God. As such, all sacrifices prefigure the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Each sacrifice then teaches us a vital aspect about the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, broadly speaking here, the burnt offering. The burnt offering has the idea of, what do you think it would be? Total consummation. The animal is placed on the altar and is completely burned. The entire animal is burned on the altar. God requires a total account. The concept there, propitiation, the satisfaction of God's just wrath over sin, the burnt offering, total consummation. The peace offering is fellowship. The peace offering, chapter 3, is the only sacrifice that the worshiper got to eat. Yeah, they ate. They ate the animal. The priest got a portion, a small portion, but the offerer got to eat that as a fellowship meal unto the Lord. So that's a very unique sacrifice, which of course speaks to Christ. And then the third one would be the sin and trespass offering, which deals with cleansing. Cleansing. The continual need for cleansing. The continual need for ongoing cleansing. If you sin like this, repent, confess your sin, and do this. If you sin like this, repent, confess your sin, and do this. If you are in this position and you sin like this, repent, confess your sin, and do this. That's the continual, how does sinful man walk with God? By a continual need for the flow of blood. And the continual need to confess. The continual need to confess and to repent. So, you have burnt offering, total consummation, peace offering is fellowship, sin and trespass offerings, in one word, cleansing. So, three types of sacrifices, core idea, atonement, three different aspects, consummation, fellowship, and cleansing. The other category of offerings is grain offering. Grain offering, the purpose in one word, would be consecration. Consecration. Since grain represents the fruit of our labors, the meal offering or grain offering was one way for the Jews to dedicate to God that which He had enabled them to produce. So in the grain offering, we're consecrating ourselves to God in the acknowledgement that it is God who sustains us. Who gives us the grain to eat? Who sustains us with daily bread? Give us this day our daily bread. Bread is the basic sustenance of life. If you have grain, salt, oil. You don't need oil. But grain and salt. You always got to put salt in your bread. You ever have, bread without salt? And we'll get into why that is, but for us it's taste, for God it's covenant faithfulness. We do that in the acknowledgement that it is God who owns everything and God is the one who sustains us. The frankincense that was burned, a memorial portion represents the prayer, Psalm 141 verse 2, Revelation 5:8. Now, the grain offering was never presented alone. The grain offering was presented in harmony with an atoning sacrifice, which is interesting. When the burnt offering was presented, there was always a grain offering. So you had burnt offering, grain offering, always together. And so, to help you remember that, I'm going to put them together today, because they go together. They're the two that deal with the pleasing aroma to the Lord. The burnt offering and the grain offering. And I believe that's why it's chapter 1, chapter 2, they're put together. So I think, in a sense, it could symbolize the burnt offering was always offered with the grain offering. Our hard work can never produce salvation or earn the blessing of God. Apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But those who have been saved by faith in the shed blood of Christ may dedicate, must dedicate to the Lord, what He has enabled them to produce, i.e., consecration unto the Lord. Consecration to the Lord. This offering represents Jesus as the bread of life. He is the one who sustains us and all that we say and all that we do. The grain offering. So, to conclude there, on our big picture, we have six sections in Leviticus. We're dealing with the first section, 1 to 7. Two main kinds of offerings, sacrifice and grain. Okay? This morning, we're going to be looking at burnt and grain offering. So, let's turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 1. Now, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock." So, I told you this Leviticus is arranged in a very logical order. There's our first outline. We're going to look at the offerings that come of the herd, of the flock, and of the birds. Okay? If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, a herd animal would be the cow. Okay? The cow. Let him offer a male without blemish. Only a male. No female. Only a male. And it had to be a perfect looking animal. You could not see any default on it because it was picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. Could not have a discrepancy or a blemish or a gouge in it. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. So this is a free will offering, meaning it's not something that God says, do it here, do it here, do it here, do it here. When you have sinned and need a sacrifice, this is what you do. Of your own free will to the Lord. What is he to do? Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord. So let everybody stand up. Okay? I want you to feel your chair. I want you to imagine for a moment that the chair has just become, let's make it a goat. We're only going to do it once. Bull would be a little higher. You got your knife, your very, very, very sharp knife. And what they would do is, they would take his hand and do what? Put it on the head. Lean on the animal. When this word is used, it's transferring one's weight to the animal. In a symbolic way of transferring one's sin onto the animal. This is used in a variety of passages where Moses laid his hands on Joshua. He transferred his authority We have ordination where we lay on hands, right? It's the same kind of concept here. Laid his hands on that animal, put his weight, and confessed his sin, and recognized, I deserve to die. I'm standing before the Lord. I deserve to die. But in my place, I am laying my sin and my weight on a substitute. I deserve to die, but this is a substitute that will take the penalty for my sin. And then, before the Lord, the offerer would take his knife and would slit the neck of that animal. Of course, the priest would come, check it out, make sure it's a good-looking animal and everything. And the animal, the animal, especially goats and sheep, I was amazed, when I harvest my goats that I've had. I mean, they literally just let you kill them. They don't fight. They're like any other, not like any other animal. They let you kill them. You know, you look at them in the eye, and they're looking back at you in the eye, and they just look at you. And so they would slit the neck, and the animal would just calmly go to sleep. I mean, it would thrash a little, it would hurt. But would go to sleep. They would go to sleep and die. And so it's a, for those who are, this is a humane way. It's not brutal. I mean, it's violent, but it's not like I'm going to kick and torture this animal. It's not that. This is prescribed by the Lord. Lay to him. The animal would lay there then, and the blood would pump. The heart would pump the blood out until the animal bled to death. Okay, so the blood would be very sacred. They were treating the blood with incredible respect and incredible honor because the life of the animal is in the blood. And it's the blood that's required. Isn't it amazing how we all have our blood all looks the same? I mean, we're very different genetically, right? A pig, an ox, a dog, we all have blood. There's a sacredness to the blood. And the blood would be flowing, okay? And what would go through that worshiper's mind? I deserve to die. This is what I deserve. But this is the penalty that was taken for my sin. I mean, they would see it. It was always there, always a reminder, always thinking of these things. You may be seated. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So why did they do this? To please God, to atone for sin. At that point then, the offerer could go no further. He would stop there at this point. And as the text says, and again, I have underlined verse 5, before the Lord. This is done before Yahweh. This is done before God. This is a serious deal. So then the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So the sacred blood that was flowing then would be, often they would use hyssop. A hyssop, and they would take that, and he would sprinkle the blood as God prescribed to signify the acceptance of that sacrifice. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. I believe this is the offerer here. I believe this is the offerer. I could be wrong, but the priest got to keep the skin. Gets to keep the skin, and that's it. So the animal would be skinned, okay? So imagine, I mean, this is a process, isn't it? Imagine the smell. You get that blood smell, you're skinning the animal, the animal is cut then in pieces. There's a process here. The sons of Aaron and the priests shall put fire on the altar. And the reason I think is the distinction here, the sons of Aaron then come, and once this animal is processed at that level, the sons of Aaron would come and pick this, skinned animal, and take that. And I trust you watched the video I sent out, that would help give you a visual and a theological grounding for what we're going through here. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And God would smell that burning flesh, the flame of his holiness that consumed the offering. Picturing that the wrath of God and the satisfaction of God that would consume the sacrifice. And it was a sweet aroma to God. Next is of the flocks. If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep or of the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, on the altar. And he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Or if it is of the birds. Verse 14, and if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of the birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the sides of the altar. He shall remove the crop of the feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at the wings, but shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The burnt offerings were available to everyone at every socioeconomic level. A bull, a lamb, a goat, or a pigeon, a dove. And they raised pigeons, they raised doves. They were domesticated animals. If you go into Israel, you'll see they have all these little, they look like mailbox flies, that they raised all these birds. And so they were available to the, you know, to the rich, to the poor. Okay? So there were, anyone had access to them. Not everybody could afford a bull, but everybody could come across the pigeon or a dove. So it speaks to that. I believe it also speaks to the symbolic representation of the sacrifice itself. You know, if you could switch out the sacrifices in a variety of levels, and it's up to, I mean, where you're coming from, what does that say? It's not like just this one sacrifice. It's a picture. It's a picture of a greater reality that God speaks of. Even Psalm 50 that I opened up with. I mean, God is always interested in the heart. He always wants the heart. Don't read a Pharisaical interpretation of Scripture back into the Old Testament. That is never what God intended. God never intended a Pharisaical application interpretation of Scripture. I mean, they had it. I mean, it evolved from, you know, various wrong places and wrong hearts, and you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You know, but the Scripture is written to counter that, as it is written in the Bible. So we see here, we see the punishment for sin is what? It's death. Why do people die? Why do people die? People die because of sin. People die because of sin. Everybody dies because they sin. Do you realize, have you ever looked around you? Most people that were born are now dead. For real. I mean, billions and billions of people, they're all dead. Their bodies are lying in the grave. or strung out through the ocean. They're dead. They're no more. There's only a handful of people that are living right now. Everybody who came before us, 120 years before us, they're all dead. And guess what? That's where we're heading. Why? Because of sin. Most people in America do not know why people die. We must connect this. It's not acceptable to have any disconnect here. In order for something to live, there must be death. That's a principle of nature. In order for something to live, there must be death. Why? Because of the curse. We're not in heaven. We're not in hell, but we're cursed. We're under a curse. So for something to live, there must be death. For the lion to stay alive, he's got to kill.
Sin equals death.
Sin equals death. The blood. We remember it every Sunday. Sin equals death. You want to sin? You're going to die. It's the message of the entire Bible. Sin equals death. Grace gives a substitute.
Grace gives a substitute. Not a chair. An animal.
A substitute. I need something to take my... Well, am I going to die? Without grace, yes. Grace gives a substitute.
Of course, the substitute is Christ. Grace gives a substitute.
Faith receives the grace. Faith receives grace. I deserve to die because sin equals death. I've sinned. Law defines the standard. I see the standard. I sin. I deserve to die. Grace, there's a substitute. Faith leans on the substitute. Oh, it leans on it. As we come to Christ, we lean on Him. We grasp Him. We receive Him. We put all our weight on Him. We receive Him. Faith is to put all our weight on Him so that we're completely being held up by Christ. Just as they were, it's the same thing, held up. Their faith was in the revelation of God. Our faith is in the revelation of God, the Word incarnate.
Blood equals atonement.
Blood equals atonement. Blood.
All function to symbolically reveal Christ to them. For us, sin equals death, grace equals Christ, faith, lean on Christ, atonement is in the blood and in the blood alone. That's Leviticus chapter 1. A sweet aroma to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 2. Grain offerings. Now, with grain offerings, we have a threesome of well. Like we have the herd, the flock
and the birds, okay? In the grain offering, we have baked in an oven, baked in a pan, or baked in an uncovered pan. Baked in an oven, baked in a griddle, or baked in a pan. So, what does that mean? How about baked in an oven, baked in a toaster, baked in a frying pan? Okay? I know they didn't have toasters, so I'm trying to make the connection. So, flat bread is baked in a pan.
So, grain offering, Leviticus 2:1. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take it from his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Why do we do it this way? Why did God say for them to do it this way?
Because it pleased God. It pleased Him. What is the basic of our ethics? It must only be to please God. We are not allowed to do anything other than please Him.
to do anything other than what God has commanded in His Word is to chase after death. Okay? So, doing it this way is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons'. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or in the pan. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened bread mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. Or, again, and this speaks to your socioeconomic level, you may not have an oven. What if you just have a pan? Baked in a covered pan. Covered pan seems a step up from a pan, but I don't think the meaning is the opposite. It's griddle and then pan. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offerings a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons'. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering to the Lord made by fire. So nothing that had a fermentation to it was allowed to be placed on the altar. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet smelling aroma. So there were things that had leaven in them, but they were not allowed to go on the altar. Verse 13, and every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. Why? Symbolism of the covenant. To eat the fellowship meal means what? You're in a covenantal relationship with God. Salt was that representation of that covenant continuity. I mean, and in a practical level, I mean, bread without salt, it's pretty tasteless. Salt really adds a tremendous amount of flavor to it. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offerings. Certainly, we are the salt of the earth. You can make application with that as well. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offerings of your first fruits grain heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads. You shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil with all frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Jesus is our bread. He is our offering. John 6:33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. The blood symbolically communicates the value of Christ's blood, full atonement. The bread, sustenance, symbolically pointing to Christ. Christ, the Lamb of God, was totally consumed, just as the burnt offering was totally consumed. Christ is the one that we feed on, as the bread was given to feed on, as well as a faith response to recognizing our consecration to Him. Our consecration for Him, given as we give our first fruits, meaning our best, meaning our tithes, our offerings. So if you have a financial gain, 10%. Why? It's the moral portion to the Lord to recognize God owns it all. automatic. We give our best to the Lord. We trust Him with our sustenance. We give of Him freely. It's a free will offering of our first fruits, our tithes, our offerings. Symbolically communicated, the animals and the grains symbolically communicated the person and work of Jesus Christ. They looked forward to that time when Christ would come. God, in Romans 3, previously looked over the sins that were committed. He acknowledged their faith. And for the individual who had faith in the revelation God gave, they would receive forgiveness of sins. But God took that sin and placed it on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for us, post-resurrection, our symbols are also a symbolic remembrance. And we too have a physical representation. And for us, it's the bread and the cup, which symbolizes the broken body and the blood. The body broken and the blood shed. So like them, they have this symbolism. We too have this symbolism that all points to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the reality. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, He died, shed His blood, was tortured, took the full wrath of God, drank all the cup of the Father's wrath, bleeding, His heart pumping out that blood in a way that was the real deal. Not like all the animals that picture that were a shadow of the reality. But he bled and He died on the cross. If you're here this morning and you've never leaned on Christ, you may have known about Christ, but you've never taken the Word and leaned on it. All you have, all your weight, and confess your sin and come to the Lord. We come to the Lord for salvation from our sin by faith alone. It is received by faith. You can't make yourself good enough to atone for your sin. When you understand the depth of your problem and the need for a perfect sinless sacrifice, how dare any of us even begin to think that we could work our way to heaven? That's an absurd thought, isn't it? That's so prideful. We understand the problem. I mean, we don't have to argue about works righteousness. No, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Faith alone, in grace alone, in one sense, don't tell yourself, well, it's too good to be true. No, it is that good and it is true. And the resurrection guarantees that. Jesus bled on the cross for a full pardon of sin. If you've never received it, it's by faith alone. In the grace alone of what God did in Christ. Christ alone in Him for salvation. Come to God and walk with God. Jesus gave His all. The burnt offering is a picture of His all that He gave. Let us offer up then a spiritual sacrifice. By way of application then, I would ask you, is your all on the altar? Jesus gave His all that we may give our all to Him. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says it this way. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. And we see the mercies of God now, don't we? Sin. Paul just argued. Romans 1 to 3. Sin equals death. By the mercies of God. But by the grace of God. Chapters 4, 5, 6, 7. Justification. Faith. We are therefore justified by faith. We have peace with God, Romans 5:1, through the Lord Jesus Christ. 4, 5, 6. Then we walk with God by the power of the Holy Spirit. 7, 8, 9. So Paul is saying, by the mercies of God, what do we do? What do we do? Understanding this tremendous mercy of God. I deserve to die. I've leaned on Christ. He died and rose again on my behalf. What do we do now? By the mercies of God, do we go out now and sacrifice a bunch of bulls and goats? I tell you what, if God commanded it, we would.
God hadn't told us to stop doing it in Hebrews, we would still be doing it. You understand that? The only reason we're not is because God said, that no longer needs to be happening. This is the full deal, my son. And that temple was destroyed in 70 AD. It is not to be done again because Jesus paid it all. So what do we do? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Here's your reasonable service. Go to the altar and stay there, leaning all on Him. Is your placing your all on the altar of Christ, being consumed by Him. A living sacrifice. Living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Living for Him. What does that look like? Do not be conformed to this world. The world wants you to live for it. The world says, live for me. Here. Let me give you this. Let me give you this. I'll promise you this. You can come here. You can do this. You can go there. You can be this. Do not be conformed to this world. Be a living sacrifice. Die to that stuff. Die to those lies. It's the mortification of the flesh. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your heart. The renewing of your soul with Scripture. Renewing your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Total commitment to the will of God. Jesus gave His all, that you may give your all to Him. If any man, Jesus said, if any man would follow me, let him deny himself, completely deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me, and I will show him how to be a fisher of men. I will show him. I will show him impossible things. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? Do you believe that? Do you believe that with God all things are possible? Everything is possible within the will of God. Outside of the will of God, death. Inside the will of God, all things are possible. Well, I don't see how it's going to work out. Perfect! You're right where you need to be. And I know you guys don't know how it's working out now. I mean, we're being refined. Being refined, right? God always wants His people to be refined. I don't see how it's going to work out. Perfect. Do God's will completely. I don't know. I can't see. Right here. Take the next step. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Take the next step. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Take the next step. And God, doing the whole heart of will of God. God, help me to do that. Help me. Help me, Lord. Help me raise my children. Help me to live this way. Help me to think this way. To be completely consumed with Jesus Christ. Be totally consumed with God. Love others. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. I want to be an imitator of God. What would God do? Remember, what is the basis of ethics? What should I? Ethics means what? What you should do. Okay. What should I do in any given situation? Do what God wants you to do. Okay. How do you know what God wants you to do? Renew your mind in the Word. This goes against religious mysticism. We stand against religious mysticism because all religious mysticism is putting my thoughts over the Word in the name of God. But I have a religious feeling. And everyone said, tear it down. Amen. I have so many religious feelings. Oh, and they're so dear to my heart. And you know what? Some of them are based in Scripture, and some of them aren't. How do I know the one? How do I know the difference? God spoke to me, my heart, this morning on some of these things. I'm always leaning on stuff. I mean, I always want to lean on Christ, but man, I lean on religious sentiment. I think God's doing this. And God just, nope. It's not in the Word. Tear it down. Tear it down. And build a life on Christ.
Walk in love. Walk in love. As Christ also loved us. Be an imitator of God. Do what God would do as directed by His Word. Walk in love. As Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Jesus is our sweet smelling aroma. As we walk in love and become imitators of God, we become a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. When we walk in Christ and we're leaning on Him and we're smelling that sweet smelling aroma, and then come these alien desires for fornication, for uncleanliness, and just a basic desire for coveting things, for wanting something that God has not commanded in His Word that we can have, the forbidden fruit. Let it not be named among you. And we say, praise God, tear it down. Is your all on the altar? The mortification of the flesh, dying to God, consecrated to Him, be totally consecrated to Him, to be a sweet smelling aroma. There is still a sacrifice for Christ. See, there is still an application for Leviticus. It's you and I. There is still a temple. It's right here. We don't go into the temple. We are the temple. There is still an application. And it's just as relevant and just as vital as it was back then. God is just as concerned as He was back then. We are the temple. And He's building us together as a spiritual house to offer up what? Sacrifices of spiritual praises to God. It's vital that we understand this theology. That we may be a sweet smelling aroma. This is what is fitting for holy ones. He is the bread. He will sustain you. Give Him your best. Give Him your first fruits. Trust Him to provide and feed on Him. Father, thank You for Your Word. It is amazing. It is amazing. It is amazing. Spirit of the living God, knit our hearts together in love. And that we may be all sweetest smelling aroma to Christ, to God the Father, through Christ, by the power of Your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name.